This begins CD 7.
Awakening Media presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, The Medinan Period, Volume 1, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. One thing that I forgot to mention when I was talking about the story of the capture of Umayyah ibn Khalaf by Abdurrahman ibn Auf. When he was held captive by Abdurrahman ibn Auf and they were walking through the site of the Battle of Badr, Umayyah asked Abdurrahman, he said, "Who was that man who had an ostrich feather across his chest?" So Abdurrahman ibn Auf said, "That is Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu." Umayyah ibn Khalaf said, "Hadha alladhi fa'ala bina al-afa'il." This is the man who ruined us. So Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib was truly the lion of Allah. Asadullah wa Rasulah, the lion of Allah and his messenger. That's something that I just forgot to mention when I was talking about Umayyah. We're going to carry on with the prisoners of war. We're still talking about that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith narrated by Abu Dawood, لو كان المطعم بن عدي حيا ثم كلمني في هؤلاء النتا لأطلقتهم. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if Mut'am ibn Uday was still alive and he talked to me about these prisoners of war, actually Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the word natan. Natan means something that has a foul smell. That is the name that he used to refer to these prisoners of war. Now, probably doesn't literally mean that they were foul smelling, but what is meant by it is that disbelief is foul smelling, figuratively speaking, because Allah has called it rijs, impurity. So disbelief is an impure thing. Anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying the meaning of the hadith. If Al-Mut'im ibn Uday, if he was alive and he interceded for these prisoners of war, I would have released them for him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that he was grateful to Al-Mut'im ibn Uday, who was a disbeliever, because of his honesty and his good stand towards Muslims, even though he was a mushrik, a disbeliever. And this shows that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would act appropriately according to the deeds of a person. So he would deal with good people kindly and he would deal with evil people accordingly. Now, we don't want to go into either extreme of being incapable of showing nothing but brutality towards the kuffar, or on the other hand, to act in a way that only shows that we are interested in appeasing the kuffar. A Muslim should act in each situation and make a judgment in that situation according to what is the most wise method of action. And one should overcome emotions. And one should overcome doing something because of, I'm worried what other people will say. I'm worried how our perception will be seen. I'm worried that I will be giving Islam a bad picture. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. We should forget about all of these considerations and do what is right. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying here, if this man was alive, I would have released these prisoners of war for him. On the other hand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically chose Uqbah bin Abi Mu'ayyad and An-Nadr bin Harith to be executed from among all of the other prisoners of war, which totaled 70. The number of prisoners of war was 70. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls Uqbah bin Abi Mu'ayyad, and Uqbah bin Abi Mu'ayyad said, "How come, O Messenger of Allah, you are choosing me out of everyone else to be killed? O Messenger of Allah, if you're going to kill the rest of the prisoners of war, then kill me with them. If you're gonna ransom them, then ransom me with them. How come you are picking me out of everyone else to be executed? Rasulullah said, لِعَدَاوَتِكَ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, because of your animosity towards Allah and His Messenger. So Uqba said, فَمَنْ لِلصِّبْيَةِ, who will take care of my children? Rasulullah told him, the fire. قَدِّمْهُ يَا عَاصِمْ وَضْرُبْ عُنُقَهُ, أو عَاصِمْ, pull him forward and behead him. And he was promptly beheaded by Asim bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. While another bin Harith, also Rasulullah ﷺ, told Ali bin Abi Talib to execute him. These two men were specifically handpicked out of everyone else because of their evil. And Ibn Kathir radiallahu anhu said, I would comment that these two men were among the most evil of Allah's servants, the most stubborn, wicked, envious, and disbelieving of men, and they had been very active in satirizing Islam and its supporters. Allah damned them, and he did indeed. Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayyad was the one who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in sujood next to Al-Ka'bah when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still in Mecca, and he stepped over his neck with his foot. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I felt that my eyes were going to pop out. I was going to die. And this is also the man who saw me in ruku' and came and threw the entrails of a camel, the intestines of a camel, he threw them over my back. And then Fatima radiallahu anha came and removed them. So Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayyad was one of the worst devils of Quraysh. And that is why he deserved this severe punishment. While another bin Harith was the one who went to Persia to learn the stories of Isfandiyar and Rustam. And he would come back to Mecca and tell the people to gather around him. And he would say, come and listen to my stories. They're better than Muhammad's stories. What makes him more befitting to being a prophet compared to me? He said, I can tell stories just like he could. So what makes him entitled to becoming a prophet and doesn't give me that right? So he used to sway the people away from the majlis of Rasulullah, from the circle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these two men were executed. So you can contrast this to what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Al-Mut'im bin Uday and see how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would deal differently with different people. Now, with these two men, they were executed. However, with the rest, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically gave the instructions to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and said, استوصوا بالأسارى خيرا, treat the prisoners of war kindly, treat them kindly. So Abu Aziz, the brother of Mus'ab bin Umair, he said, كنت في الأسارى يوم بدر فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استوصوا بالأسارى خيرا وكنت في نفر من الأنصار فكانوا إذا قدموا عشاءهم أو غداءهم أكلوا التمر وأطعموني البر لوصية رسول الله. He said, I was with a group of Ansar bringing me from Badr. When they had their lunch and dinner, they would give me the bread and ate the dates themselves in accordance with the instruction given them by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding us. Every piece of bread that came into their hands, they passed on to me. I was embarrassed and would return the bread, but they would pass it back untouched. Bread was the better food compared to dates. So they would eat the dates and they would give him the bread and they would just survive on eating dates. So they would give him, actually they would give him a better treatment than they would give themselves. Ibn Hisham, he comments on this, he said, this Abu Aziz was the standard bearer of the mushrikeen at Badr following another bil Harith. So Abu Aziz wasn't just a foot soldier. Abu Aziz was the standard bearer on the Battle of Badr. And still, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told to treat such men well. Abu al-As bin al-Rabi', he said, كُنْتُ فِي رَحْطٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ جَزَاهُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا كُنَّا إِذَا تَعَشَّيْنَا أَوْ تَغَدَّيْنَا آثَرُونِ بِالْخُبْزِ. Pretty much the same thing. Al-Walid bin Walid bin al-Mughira, he would say, وَكَانُوا يَحْمِلُونَنَا وَيَمْشُونَ. They would walk while we would ride. So the prisoners of war are riding while the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are walking. And subhanAllah, this good treatment is what caused many of these prisoners of war to become Muslim. Throughout the battles of Rasulullah ﷺ, we would hear about people who were arrested or captured and then they would become Muslim and stay behind. And some of them, to show and prove that they're not becoming Muslim for fear of the sword, after they are released, they would go back to their people and then they would come back to Rasulullah ﷺ and become Muslim. To prove that we have become Muslim of our own initiative, not because any pressure. We weren't pressured into it. For example, Abu Aziz, he ended up becoming Muslim, the brother of Mus'ab bin Umair, when he saw how the Muslims were treating him. They would treat him better than their own selves. So, akhlaq are important, even with your enemy. Even with the enemy, the Muslim should deal with him in a good way, with dignity. I mean, a Muslim is not cruel, a Muslim is not wicked, a Muslim is not deceptive, a Muslim is not a liar. A Muslim deals with everyone with honesty, dignity, straightforwardness, and kindness towards all of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, except those who deserve to be dealt with cruelly, like Uqba bin Amin Mu'ayyat and Nadr bin Harith, because these are people who are so evil, you can't afford treating them kindly. Treating them kindly is actually being fooled by them, because these are people who are going to turn around and harm the Muslims. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said, ransom yourself. Pay your ransom. Al-Abbas said, O Messenger of Allah, I'm a Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Amma zahiruka fakana alayna. What was evident was that you were against us. Allah knows best about your accepting Islam. Rasulullah ﷺ is here setting for us a rule. We go by what we see. We do not and cannot know what is in the hearts. Only Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who can see the hearts. We go by what we see. Rasulullah ﷺ is telling Al-Abbas, Allah is the one who knows whether you're a Muslim or not. What we can see is that you were against us. You were fighting. You were in the army of the enemy. So we're going to go by that. And Umar ibn Khattab, he said when he was Khalifa, in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, revelation would come down and tell us what is in the hearts of men. But now we're going to go by what we see. We're going to make our judgments based on what appears from you. If what appears from you is Islam, we will accept that. And if what appears from you is disbelief, we will assume that you are a disbeliever, even if you claim that you are otherwise. If your actions are those of a disbeliever, it doesn't benefit you to say that you are a Muslim. We will go by your actions. So the action of Al-Abbas here was that he was with the enemy. You can claim that you are a Muslim. You can state La ilaha illallah, but why were you on the enemy's side? And this is a very important rule. We should not judge people according to what is in their hearts. We judge them by their action. In the same time, we don't allow people to fool us by stating that they are this and that when their actions prove otherwise. We go by the actions of people. That is how we judge people. So somebody who's acting as a disbeliever in and out cannot come and fool us and trick us and say, I'm a Muslim. Al-Abbas said, I don't have any money. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, what about the money that you buried in the ground and you told your wife, Umm al-Fadl, if I am killed, then make use of this money. Al-Abbas said, I testify and bear witness that you are a messenger of Allah. No one knew of that treasure of mine except me and my wife. So he did pay for his ransom. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah.
Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu qul liman fi aydikum min al-asra يعلم الله في قلوبكم خيرا يؤتكم خيرا مما أخذ منكم ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم وإن يريدوا خيانتك فقد خانوا الله من قبل فأمكن منهم والله عليم حكيم
O Prophet, say to whoever is in your hands of the captives, if Allah knows any good in your hearts, He will give you better than what was taken from you, and He will forgive you, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. But if they intend to betray you, then they have already betrayed Allah before, and He empowered you over them, and Allah is knowing and wise. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling these men who claimed that they were Muslim and they had to pay for the ransom, if you are Muslim, Allah Azza wa Jalla will replace that money that was taken from you. Don't worry. Al-Abbas said that I paid 20 uqiyah of gold. This is a certain weight of gold. I paid that for my ransom. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla has given me much more than that. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla has replaced that money that he paid for ransom in, and Allah Azza wa Jalla has multiplied it for Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu. Abu al-As was the husband of Zainab bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a mushrik. So the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until that point was married to a disbeliever. This was before the ruling came down preventing Muslim women from remaining with their disbelieving husbands. This was before that ruling. And she was in Mecca. So she wants to free her husband, Zainab bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She wants to free her husband, Al-As. So let me read to you what Ibn Ishaq said about this situation. He says, actually, I will read to you the story of her coming back. But before that, let's just talk about the ransoming. So Zainab, radiallahu anha, she sends an amount of money sufficient to release her husband from captivity. She also sends along with that money a necklace. This necklace was given to her as a gift by her mother Khadija when she got married. This was her wedding gift from her mother. So the necklace belonged to Khadija, and then Khadija gave it as a gift to her daughter when she got married. So Zainab sends this necklace. When the necklace falls in the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it brought back memories of his wife Khadija, rahmatullahi alayha. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a very soft-hearted, kind, compassionate, and this touched him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Ansar who were holding her husband, he said, if you should think fit to deliver her prisoner to her and to return to her what is hers, then do so. And they immediately released him. And they released him without ransom. And they sent back also the necklace. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed a condition on the release of Abu al-As. And that condition was, you never assist an enemy against us, and you send to me Zainab. So Abu al-As was a man of his word. When he went back to Mecca, he allowed Zainab to leave Mecca and go to her father. Ibn Ishaq says, so she continued making plans. When she was ready, her husband's brother, Kinana ibn al-Rabi'ah, brought a camel which she mounted, and he, taking his bow and quiver, led her away, she riding in a howdaj, and it being daytime. Some of the Quraysh men discussed this and followed after her, catching up with her at Dhu Tuwa. The first to reach her was Habbar ibn al-Aswad ibn al-Muttalib. He scared her with his spear as she was there in the Hawdaj, and because, as they claim, she was pregnant at the time, she suffered a miscarriage. Her brother-in-law then knelt down and took the arrows from his quiver, saying, "By Allah, if any man comes near me, I'll put an arrow into him." The men drew away from him. Then Abu Sufyan arrived with some other Quraysh leaders and said, "Put down your arrows so we can talk with you." He did so, and Abu Sufyan drew near him and said, "You have not done well. You came forth with a woman openly, going over people's heads, even though you're aware of the injury and damage done us by Muhammad. When you took away his daughter openly and regardless of anyone else, the people thought this was due to the humiliation we have undergone, and that this reflected our weakness and incapacity. I swear we don't want to keep her from her father, and we're not after revenge, but you'd better return back. Then you can secretly take her away to her father." So it shows you that these kuffar of Quraysh, they respected women. Unlike some of the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal today, who are willing to violate the rights of Muslim women and Muslim children. But these kuffar, they still had some dignity in their hearts. And Abu Sufyan said, "As long as you're going to take her away secretly, we don't have a problem with that." Anyway, she reached Medina safely. Abu Azza, another prisoner of war, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, you know my state of finances. I am poor and have a family, so be gracious to me." Abu Azza had daughters to take care of, and he was poor. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appreciated, he was considerate of his situation. So he told him, "I'm going to allow you to be freed. However, my condition is that you do not support anyone else against me. This time you came out fighting against me in the Battle of Badr. Next time you refuse to fight against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims." Abu Azza agreed. However, in the Battle of Uhud, the people of Quraysh were able to seduce him into joining them. And subhanAllah, again, he fell into the hands of the Muslims. This time he tried to use the same excuse again and said, "O Messenger of Allah, I have daughters, I'm poor, let me go." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "I will not let you stroke your beard and say that you have deceived Muhammad twice." So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't sentimental, and he wasn't a leader that could be tricked or deceived. He was kind, he was compassionate, he was tolerant, but in the same time, he would not allow people to take advantage of these good qualities and harm the Muslims. So Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "I already allowed you once, I'm not going to allow you again." And he ordered his execution at the spot. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, "A believer will not be bitten twice from the same lair. A believer will not be tricked twice. A believer should not allow himself to be bitten twice from the same source." So this is an important lesson for the Muslims. We shouldn't be gullible and fall prey to deceptive words. Muslims should be alert and should know what and who are there to benefit Islam and Muslims, and who are up to no good. Suhail ibn Amr, one of the nobility, one of the leaders of the people of Quraysh, he was taken as a POW. He used to speak against Islam. He was a fluent and good, eloquent speaker. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "O Rasulullah, let me extract the two front teeth of Suhail ibn Amr so his tongue will protrude and he will never speak ill of you again." Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to mutilate his mouth, pull out his teeth, so that he won't be able to speak properly again. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I will not mutilate him because Allah could mutilate me. Meaning, this is not the Islamic way, treating enemies, even if they're enemies. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, maybe he will take a stand for which you will not criticize him. Maybe one day, this tongue of his, which was used for evil, will be an instrument of good. And subhanAllah, that did happen, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died and all of the Arabs apostated, Suhail ibn Amr was the reason for the steadfastness of the people of Mecca. He stood up and said, Ya ma'shara Quraysh, la takunu akhira an-nasi islaman wa awwaluhum ridda. Man rabana darabna unuqa. O people of Quraysh, don't be the last people to enter Islam and the first people to leave it. Whoever we are suspicious of, we will behead him. And these words kept the people of Mecca firm on Islam, even though they were new Muslims and their Islam could have been weak because it didn't take deep roots in their hearts yet. But because of these words of Suhail bin Amr, they remained Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the prisoners of war who could teach reading and writing, the ones who were literate, he said, if you teach 10 children to read and write, that will be your ransom. You will be freed. And this shows you the importance that was placed on literacy and on education. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق were the first ayat revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, the ruling of POWs, the Islamic ruling on POWs. It is up to the leader. It is up to the Muslim imam to determine the fate of POWs. He has the choice of executing them. Example is Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayt and Nadr bin Harith, who were executed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, he can free them without ransom, as he did with Abu Azza and Abu al-As. He can free them with ransom, like he did with the rest of the POWs, and he has the option of enslaving the POWs, such as the ruling of Sa'd bin Mu'adh on Banu Qurayza, as we'll talk about later on. So, these are the rulings of POWs in Islam. We have our own Geneva Convention. We don't have to abide by anyone's Geneva Convention. Allah Azza wa Jal has already taught us what is right and what is wrong. So, Muslims have their own rules, which are part of the Sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it has the Hidayah that Muslims would need. Fihi al-Huda. Usayd bin Khudayr radiallahu anhu, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the Battle of Badr and he said, O Messenger of Allah, we didn't know that any fighting would have occurred, otherwise we would have followed you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, you are speaking the truth. So some of Al-Ansar who stayed behind, they stayed behind not because they didn't want to fight, but because they didn't think that fighting would happen. Because we said that the original intent of the army was to raid a caravan and not to meet an army. What is the status of the people of Badr? Well, the people of Badr carry a special status. Jibreel came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, مَا تَعُدُّونَ أَهْلَ بَدْرٍ فِيكُمْ What do you consider the people of Badr among you to be? What is the status of the people of Badr among you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they are among the best of the Muslims. Jibreel said, the same is the case with the angels who attended Badr. So Badr wasn't a special event for the Muslims who attended it, but it was also a special event for the angels who attended it. The Muslims who attended Badr are the best of Muslims, and the angels who attended Badr are the best of angels. And that's why in our books, the people of Badr are considered to be a special class. You know, طبقة البدريين, the class of the people of Badr, they're a special class. When Hatib ibn Abi Balta'ah committed an act of treason against Allah and His Messenger by informing the people of Mecca of the plans of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to attack them, Umar ibn Khattab came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah, let me execute him. He's a munafiq." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "O Umar, probably Allah has looked down at the people of Badr and said, do whatever you want because I have forgiven you." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that the people of Badr, because of attending Badr, Allah looked at them and said, you can now do whatever you want because I have forgiven you. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, the eyes of Umar swelled with tears. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'ah was one of the Muslims who attended Badr. And because of that, Allah Azza wa Jalla has granted them forgiveness. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another hadith, no one who attended Badr or Hudaybiyah will enter into hellfire. So the people of Badr are special. Some of the consequences of the Battle of Badr. Number one, hypocrisy. There were many people in Medina who were not happy to see the Muslims victorious. But they're not strong enough to publicly declare that. So they went underground. They publicly professed Islam. Outwardly, you can't tell a difference between them and the Muslims. They pray like Muslims, they fast like Muslims, they pay zakah like Muslims. They attend the gatherings of Muslims, they attend the lessons of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But deep in their hearts, they despise Islam, they hate the Muslims, and they wish that Islam would vanish from the face of the earth. They wish that Islam did not come to Medina. And these were al-munafiqun. But because Islam was now victorious and the Muslims were strong and the power of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina was increasing, they dared not speak their minds. So they were jumping the bandwagon. And they were plotting underground against the Muslims. And the hypocrites were an extremely dangerous enemy. We could probably say that they're the most dangerous enemy of all, because they were living with the Muslims and they knew the secrets of the Muslims, and they were passing on these secrets to the outside enemies of Islam. So they were a fifth column. These were the ones who were delivering the news to Quraysh. These were the ones who were assisting the enemies of Allah in their planning against the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it was a very dangerous situation. And it's a very difficult enemy to deal with, because they don't go public with their disbelief. And they are blending perfectly among the Muslim community. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself didn't know about many of these hypocrites. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "You don't know them, we know them." So even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know the names of some of these munafiqeen until later on, when they were revealed to him by Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal says about them,
وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَى شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزِئُونَ.
And when they meet those who believe, they say, "We believe." But when they are alone with their evil ones, they say, "Indeed, we are with you. We were only mockers." So when they're with the Muslims, they say, "We are like you. We are Muslim." So this was a consequence of the Battle of Badr, that now you have this new category of people, al-munafiqun. Before you had kuffar and Muslims, now you have kuffar, munafiqun, and Muslims. Now, munafiqun are part of kuffar, but the difference is that they claim to be Muslim. Umayr ibn Wahb was one of the devils of Quraysh. He was sitting with Safwan ibn Umayyah next to Al-Ka'bah. And he said, "If it wasn't for the fact that I am in debt and I have children to care for, I would go and assassinate Muhammad myself." So Safwan took advantage of that and he said, "I will pay your debt and I will take care of your children if anything happens to you." So Umar bin Wahab agreed with Safwan that he will travel to Medina with the intent of assassinating Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he dips his sword in poison until it absorbs the poison, and then he rushes towards Medina. He enters Medina and he passes next to a gathering that included Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab was talking to some men about the Battle of Badr. He was talking to people who didn't attend it. You know, Badr was all what they were talking about. A great victory. Everyone is happy. And they're narrating all of the stories of what went on. So Umar ibn Khattab spots Umar ibn Wahab and he said, "This enemy of Allah, this dog, Umar ibn Wahab, is not here for any good." And he stands up and he grabs Umar ibn Wahab and he wraps the sheath of his sword around his neck. And then he takes him to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, this enemy of Allah did not come for any good." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Let him go, Umar. Release him." So he was released by Umar. But then Umar told some of the Sahaba outside, "Be careful and guard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So Umar ibn Wahab comes in and he said, "Imta sabahan," good morning. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Allah has replaced us with a better greeting than that. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah." Umar ibn Wahab said, "You haven't been using that for long," meaning that you just changed your tradition and your customs. Otherwise, before you used to say good morning just like us. Anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "Why did you come?" He said, "I came to ask for the release of my son." His son Wahab was a POW. That was his cover story. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "Tell me the truth, why did you come?" He said, "That's why I came. I came to ask for the release of my son." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "So why are you carrying a sword?" He said, "Tabban laha min siyufu hal aghnat anna shay'an." Woe to these swords, they haven't done us any good. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "You are lying. The reason why you came is because you met with Safwan next to Al-Kaaba, and you told him that if it wasn't for the fact that you are in debt and you have children to take care of, you would come and assassinate me. And then Safwan told you, 'I will take care of your debt and your children if anything happens to you.' And then you agreed with Safwan that you'll keep this issue secret and you'll tell nobody about it." Umayr said, "Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. I testify that you are the Messenger of Allah, because no one overheard that conversation between me and Safwan. So only Allah Azza wa Jal could tell you about that conversation." And he became Muslim. And he goes back to Mecca. And on his way back, Safwan was telling the people of Mecca, "Soon you will hear news that will make you forget what happened in Badr." He would go around telling them, "Soon the good news will come. You're going to hear some good news. It's on its way." But then Umar ibn Wahab comes back declaring Islam. Safwan said, "I'm never going to speak to him again." Now Umar ibn Wahab, who was a devil of Quraysh, now becomes a da'iyah. And instead of persecuting Muslims as he used to do, he would persecute the people who would persecute Muslims. And many people became Muslim through the da'wah of Umar ibn Wahab. Allahu Akbar. Some lessons from the Battle of Badr. Number one, victory is from Allah. After victory, normally soldiers will be very proud of their training, their skill, their bravery. Allah Azza wa Jal never ever praised the Muslims for their victory. Never. Look at the ayat that commented on the victory of Muslims. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ
وَمَنْ نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ.
And victory is not except from Allah, the exalted in might and wise. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى.
And you did not kill them, but it was Allah who killed them. And you threw not, O Muhammad, when you threw, but it was Allah who threw, that He might test the believers with a good test. So who does the credit go to? Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal is dealing with the aftermath of victory, is dealing with the potential of, or the probability of, Muslims feeling pride and having confidence in their abilities, or attributing the victory to their abilities. Allah Azza wa Jal is telling them the victory was a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. It came from Allah Azza wa Jal. It was Allah Azza wa Jal who gave you that victory. And for example, when the Muslims came to congratulate Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so one of those Sahaba responded back by saying, "Why are you congratulating us? What are you congratulating us for? In laqina illa ajaiz sul'an. We have only met old bald men like camels waiting for slaughter, and we slaughtered them." So it's like saying it was so easy. Rasulullah told him, "Don't say that, O cousin. Those were the leaders. It was Allah who made it easy. This was a formidable foe. It was a strong foe. Don't belittle their ability and strength. But the victory that you achieved was because Allah Azza wa Jal made it easy for you." So this is very important, that whatever victory we achieve in any avenue of life, we attribute it to the one it belongs to, and that is Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether you are successful in your business, whether you are successful in your education, whether you are successful with your family, whether you are successful as a da'iyah, whether you are successful as an imam or scholar, attribute it to the one it belongs to, and that is Allah. Don't be like Qarun, who said, "Innama utituhu ala ilmin indi." I have this wealth because of my skill, because of my knowledge. That's the first lesson. Allah Azza wa Jalla says another ayah that I forgot to mention.
إذ أنتم قليل مستضعفون في الأرض تخافون أن يتخطفكم الناس فآواكم وأيدكم بنصره ورزقكم من الطيبات لعلكم تشكرون.
And remember when you were few and oppressed in the land, fearing that people might abduct you. That is who you were. You were few. You were oppressed, and you used to fear that people might abduct you. But He sheltered you, supported you with His victory, and provided you with good things, that you might be grateful. Some of the miracles that occurred in Badr: the reducing of numbers in sight, we talked about that. The rain, the sleep, they slept very well the night before the battle. The angels coming down. Umayyah bin Khalaf, because Rasulullah ﷺ said that he will be killed, and his prophecy was fulfilled. The sword of Ukasha, he had a wooden sword, and Rasulullah ﷺ held it, and it turned into a real sword. That's another miracle. The killing of the imams of Kufr, that's a miracle, because before the battle, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "This is where such and so will be killed, this is where so and so will be killed, this is where so and so will be killed," and they were killed exactly in the spots that were pointed by Rasulullah ﷺ. The eye of Qatada. Qatada had one of his eyes fall out of its socket, and it was only hanging by the nerve. And they were about to cut it when Rasulullah ﷺ told them not to do so, and the Rasulullah ﷺ held the eye, placed it back in its socket, and then wiped it. Qatada would say that that eye became stronger than my other eye. That's a miracle of Rasulullah ﷺ. And knowing the whereabouts of the money of Al-Abbas, revealing the assassination plot that Wahb ibn Umair was planning. All of these are miracles that happened in Badr. So you can see that, yes, Quran is the greatest miracle of Rasulullah ﷺ, but he had so many physical miracles, many more than probably any other prophet. A word on the miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ, and I think I spoke about this some of my other talks. Most of the miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ occurred in the context of jihad. And also most of the karamat of the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal occur in the context of jihad. So really, jihad is where the karamat happen. The next lesson, wala and bara. Loyalty to Allah and His Messenger and the believers, and disassociating oneself from disbelief. Few examples from Badr. Abu Bakr was on the Muslim side and his son was on the side of Al-Kuffar, his son Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman ibn Abu Bakr said, he told his father later on when he became Muslim, he said, "Oh my father, I saw you on the day of Badr, but I would avoid you because I didn't want to attack you." Abu Bakr said, "I didn't see you, and if I saw you, I would have pursued you and killed you." So Abu Bakr was willing to fight his own son for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. We talked about the story of Abu Hudhayfa and his father Utbah when he saw that his father was buried in Al-Qulayb. Mus'ab ibn Umair and his brother Abu Aziz, who was a POW. Mus'ab passed by the Ansar who were holding Abu Aziz, and he told them, "Tie his hands fast. Tighten the ropes on Abu Aziz, because his mother is wealthy and she'll ransom him for you." So subhanAllah, is this an advice that Mus'ab should give to the ones who are holding his brother? Hold him well, tighten the ropes that are tying him, because his mother will ransom him. So his brother was amazed. His brother said, "Brother, is this how you treat me?" Mus'ab ibn Umair said, "He's more my brother than you are." He was pointing to the men who were holding him. He was pointing to the Ansar who were holding him, and he said, "These are my real brothers. You are not. These are my brothers because of Islam. And even though you are my blood brother, but your kufr has separated between us." Another issue relating to wala and bara. There were some of the young men of Quraysh who were interested in Islam and actually did become Muslim. And these were sons of some of the noble families of Quraysh. Now Allah alam, did they become Muslim because they sincerely believed in Islam, or they become Muslim because it was a revolt against the status quo and they're just interested in it as a fad, like we would see among some of the youth of today? They just want to embrace some things because they're different and it makes them different. So these were wealthy young kids in Mecca and they became Muslim, such as Ali bin Umayyah bin Khalaf and Abu al-Qais bin al-Walid bin Mughira and Abu al-Qais bin al-Faqih and al-Harith bin Zam'ah and al-As bin Munabbah. These were all sons of the wealthy men of Quraysh. They became Muslim, but they couldn't withstand the demands of Islam, the sacrifice that Islam asks from you. So they stayed behind and they didn't make hijrah. They weren't willing. These were spoiled kids. They weren't willing to go through the hassle of hijrah and all of that. You know, we'll be Muslim if it's convenient, but if it's going to cost us too much, then forget about it. So they stayed behind. And, in fact, they joined with their fathers and their tribe in the Battle of Badr. Ibn Hisham says, all of them were killed on the Battle of Badr. So the Muslim said, well, you know, these were Muslim. Probably they didn't want to go out and fight, and they're Muslim. So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed verse 97 of Surah An-Nisa, talking about them.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالُوا فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا.
I want you, the listener, to think about this. What do you think their fate is? These were Muslim. They were Muslim. But they didn't go far enough in sacrificing for Islam. They stayed behind and then they ended up being killed in the Battle of Badr. Probably they never shot an arrow. Probably they never struck with a sword. They just went out in the army because they had to. You know, a soldier is called to duty. What do you think their fate was? Allah Azza wa Jalla said, indeed, those whom the angels take in death while wronging themselves, the angels will say, in what condition were you? They will say, we were oppressed in the land. They, the angels, will say, was not the earth of Allah spacious enough for you to immigrate therein? For those, their refuge is hell, and evil it is as a destination. So, don't play around with Islam. Don't fool around with it. This is a serious religion, and you need to be serious. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Quran, Ya Yahya, خذ الكتاب بقوة. O Yahya, hold the book with strength, hold it strong. And Allah Azza wa Jalla tells Bani Israel, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةِ. Hold fast what we have given you. So this religion does not accept half-hearted effort and giving it part-time or being a Muslim when it's convenient and doing otherwise when it's not. Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised you Jannah, but you have to pay a price. In the tafsir of this ayah by Ibn Kathir, he mentions a few narrations, one of them is by Bukhari. Says that Ibn Abbas said that this ayah is talking about some Muslims who were with the disbelievers, adding to their numbers, meaning that they didn't really go out to fight, they just went because they had to. A soldier responding to the call of duty, they had to go out. يَأْتِ السَّهَمْ يَرْمِي بِهِ فَيُصِيب أَحَدُهُمْ فَيَقْتُلَهُ أَوْ يَضْرِبْ عُنُقُهُ فَيَقْتَلَ. And while they are in the army, an arrow would come and kill one of them, and a blow from a sword would kill another, and a blow from a spear would kill a third. That is how they died. And these are the ones whom Allah revealed this ayah about. So their Islam did not benefit them because they didn't make hijrah and they went out with the army of Quraysh. And I think you need to think very deeply about this particular situation because of the implications of it. The implications of it are very important. You don't want to die and then have the angels telling you that your reward is hellfire. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us all and to grant us Jannah, and we ask Him to spare us the punishment of hellfire. Another lesson, istighatha, seeking assistance from Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after he prepared the army and trained them and lined them up and gave them his instructions and chose the best location, after all of that, he went aside and he started making dua. And that is the meaning of tawakkul. Tawakkul means that you do your best. You exhaust the worldly means and then you depend on Allah Azza wa Jal. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he did his best in terms of everything that he was capable of doing in this world, in terms of preparing for this battle. And after that, he started making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. So don't think that Allah will give you victory if you sit at home, comfortable on your couch, and just raise your hands and say, oh Allah, give me victory, oh Allah, give them victory, oh Allah, give the Muslim Ummah victory. You have to stand up and do something. You have to do your best, and then you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give you. And this applies to everything. This is the issue of tawakkul. You know, some people have an understanding of tawakkul that is not really tawakkul. It is what is called tawakkul. Like those whom were walking lazily, you know, pretending as if they are zuhad. And Umar ibn al-Khattab saw them. He said, who are these? They said, these are al-mutawakkilun. These are the ones who have tawakkul on Allah. So he went and beat them with his stick and said, you know that the sky doesn't rain gold and silver. You have to go out and work. So the meaning of tawakkul is what Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned in the hadith. He said, if you have the right tawakkul on Allah, Allah will give you, provide for you, like He provides for the birds. They leave in the morning hungry and they come back at evening full. So here the birds didn't stay at home. They went out, worked for the entire day. And that is the meaning of tawakkul. So tawakkul is, you do your best, but you do not depend on your effort. You do not depend on your intelligence. You do not depend on anything in this world, but you depend on Allah. So yes, Rasulullah ﷺ prepared the army. Yes, he lined them up. Yes, he gave them instructions, but he didn't depend on that. He went aside and he started making dua, and he was so involved in the dua, and the dua was so long, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu felt sorry for him and said, oh Rasulullah, that's enough. Allah will give you what He promised you. Allah already promised you. So we have to have istighatha on Allah Azza wa Jal. Depend on Allah Azza wa Jal, but we also have to do our best. So we don't just do our best and then forget about the dua, and we don't just do the dua and forget about doing our best. They both go hand in hand. This is the end of our commentary on the Battle of Badr. Inshallah ta'ala, in our next session, we'll talk about events that occurred between Badr and Uhud. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This concludes CD 7.